First John chapter 2, we're going to pick up right where we left off, which is in verse 18. John writes the epistle to the church that your joy may be full. Chapter 2, verse 1, I write these things to you that you may not sin. Later in chapter 2, because you know him, because you have known the truth. Chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe that you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. Those foundational truths of eternal life and the love of God. And so John wrote this later on in life. All of his writings, the gospel and these epistles, we know that the revelation of Jesus Christ was written while he was exiled on the island Patmos. And it's said that John would travel from church to church and he would preach the same message. The church would be so excited because John the beloved, John the apostle, would be there to share with the church, and the church would listen and he'd say, "Beloved, love one another." Over and over, that was his message. It's no surprise when you read his epistle here and you realize his emphasis is to love God and to love others. You got to do both to be led by the Spirit of God. And so we talked about this in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, "I don't give you a new commandment, but it's one that you've had from the beginning, but I do give you a new commandment." And the idea is this, just like Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you would love one another as I have loved you." It's a different kind of love because of the presence of God in our lives. We actually have the empowering of God's love working in us. It's the love of Jesus Christ flowing through your life and through my life, that agape love. And all the natural loves become a vehicle to carry the love of God. And so he says, "As I have loved you," God through the human life expressing his love. He's the source. It's been said the church is the visible representation of the invisible Christ. If someone wants to come to Christ, they want to know the Lord, they want to see the evidence of God, guess what? The Lord's going to bring them to you so that they can come in contact with Jesus Christ who lives inside of you. It's a great, miraculous, supernatural life in Christ. And so as he's describing light and darkness, the darkness is the ways and the thinking of man apart from God, all of his schemes, and the light is the truth of God in Christ revealed to man. And then he has this contrast, the love of God, the love of the Father, and the love of the world are completely opposed to each other. And so there's these defining opposites sometimes is good for describing what you're trying to teach. So light and darkness, love and hatred, the love of the Father and the love of the world are opposites. And then here in verse 18, and tonight we're just going to read to the end of chapter 2, then I want to share a little bit on that. But you'll see that he brings up this contrast, and it really is this, that there's a movement in the world that is exactly the opposite of what God is moving in the lives of his people. Two totally opposite directions. And so verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He who is a liar, Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, and that you heard from the beginning, in what you heard from the beginning abides in you. Sorry, my glasses aren't working again. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this evening. This thing that you do by your truth, speaking to each and every one of us, you know right where we're at, you know what we need to hear from you this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, therefore, this evening, each and every one of us. Lord, that we would be encouraged, lifted up. Lord, that picture that's so powerful in my mind, where you lift my chin so that I behold you in your truth, in your love, and you transform me. You change my mind and my heart. Lord, you convince me of your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, do that tonight for each and every one, that you'd be glorified in our lives and that we would be able to give you the praise and the honor that is due your name. In Jesus' name, amen. And so he's going to continue this identifying opposites here in this section. Identifying the opposite of the move of the Spirit of Christ is what he calls Antichrist. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but John's the only writer in the New Testament that uses that word Antichrist. Matter of fact, it's nowhere else in Scripture, the term Antichrist. Here in John 2:18, and then in 22, and then again in chapter 4, verse 3, in his second epistle, 2 John 1:7, he brings it up again, that word, and that's it. That term, Antichrist, gets a lot of use for only appearing in these few epistles, but it's a term that wraps up a lot. And so it's these two words put together, Christ and anti. And so anti is that part of the word that you place in front of another word, that prefix that adds meaning. And so the idea of anti is either against or in place of. So anti can be against whatever you're placing it with, or it can be as a substitute for whatever you're connecting it to. So the idea of Antichrist can mean in place of Jesus Christ, or against Jesus Christ. So if we take that idea that the word Antichrist means against Christ, then it's an act in opposition to Jesus Christ, seeking to destroy the witness of Christ in the world by opposing the gospel and the gospel messengers against Christ. If we look at it as more of in place of Christ, it's an offer then as an alternative to Jesus Christ, drawing those away from Christ towards a replacement, either in ideas or in a person. Oh, you have Jesus as your Messiah. Oh, I used to believe like you. And then I've heard this guy teach and he's amazing. You know, many people think he's the... It's replacing Jesus with someone else or a different message, a different idea. And then you'll notice in this first verse, little children, verse 18 that is, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So he uses Antichrist in two ways. One, speaking of an individual, capital A, Antichrist, but then also many Antichrists. So more of an idea or the spirit of Antichrist. So the idea of the capital A Antichrist, that one that comes at the end of the age, he acts in opposition to Jesus and in replacing Jesus, a future person at the end of the age. The Old Testament prophets spoke about him. A couple examples of that is Daniel chapter 7, in his vision of seeing that last kingdom at the end of the age. It's this beast. You know, from the heavenly perspective, all of man's kingdoms are just wild animals, and they're in chapter 7. And the last one is this crazy beast with 10 horns. But then in his vision, he sees 3 horns plucked out and a little horn in their place who speaks pompous words and comes against the people of God for 3.5 years and then is taken out by the Ancient of Days who sits on the throne. That's speaking of the Antichrist, that future individual. Again, in chapter 11 of Daniel, he speaks about the arrogant king or the presumptuous king of Daniel 11 that comes on this scene and exalts himself above all that is called God. His God is a God of fortresses, and he takes over until God defeats him. Again, speaking of that future person, the Antichrist that comes at the end of the age right before Jesus establishes his kingdom in the earth. Old Testament prophets referred to him. See, this man comes on the scene and we see like a telescope view of okay, so at the end of the age, someone who's completely opposed to Jesus Christ comes and John calls him the coming Antichrist, this one. Spoken of by other New Testament writers, even Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. In other words, when someone comes not representing the Father, but comes in his own glory, in his own name, in place of God, you're going to believe him, speaking of the future Antichrist. You know, as Terry was reading that last verse there in John 17, it's so true. He's praying, he's saying, Father, I'm declaring your name to them. I want them to know you. I want them to have a relationship with you. I want them to know the love that you and I have, that they would have that love in their lives. He declares and reveals the Father. Jesus did not come in place of the Father. Well, you've heard about God, but then now you have me. No. Matter of fact, Philip came to him and said, show us the Father. And what did he say? Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't recognize me? Isn't that interesting? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came glorifying the Father, revealing the Father. And by the way, in Matthew's gospel, it says, no one can know the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father. Nobody knows the Father except for the Son and the one to whom the Son reveals him. So there's just this very clear revelation of the Father in Jesus Christ. The opposite of that is when that one comes at the end of the age, the Antichrist, and the revelation of who he is in complete opposition to God, replacing the idea of God with himself. The exact opposite of what Jesus came to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 10, refers to the Antichrist as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. And so a little bit greater magnification with our telescope shows us that he's opposed and exalts himself over all that's called God, showing himself as God with the working of Satan and power and signs and lying wonders, unrighteous deception upon those who reject the truth. So we get a greater magnification. But then, we turn to Revelation chapter 13 and 14, and that magnifying glass, our telescope or microscope, I guess it is, gets closer and closer. Well, who is this Antichrist? He's called the beast in the book of Revelation, and as you get closer, you realize, wait a minute, there's two, the false prophet and the beast. So the Antichrist that's spoken of in Scripture is actually two individuals, Revelation reveals to us as that Revelation gets tighter and tighter in explaining what that's all about. The beast and the false prophet gaining control over the world monetarily, politically, and then militarily, demanding the worship of the beast and his image there in Revelation 13 and 14. So there's one coming that will oppose all that is called God, and it sets himself up actually in the temple there in Jerusalem as God, demanding to be worshiped as God. But the fact that he's coming isn't the end of the story. He says, actually, that he's coming, but there's already many antichrists that have already come, by which we know that it's the last hour. Now think about that. John the Apostle, he walked with Jesus. He lived, I think, what did they say, 100 years old or something like that, 90 years old or something. And he's saying, so we know it's the last hour. Well, was he wrong? You know, it's been 1,900 years since then. You know, maybe John was wrong. You know what? You got to have this understanding. You got to remember the last days and the last hour is the church age. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, he came to his disciples, revealed himself, and then breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now God, never before like this, but for the first time ever in the history of man, God once again lives inside of his people because of the cross and the resurrection. That's the church, and that's the last revelation of God on the earth, the church, until he comes back. And so it is the last days, it is the last hour. And we do see opposition to the church continually through the centuries. Antichrists, they're plural, have come. Many have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. It's a current movement in the world today, even as in John's day, opposing Christ or attempting to replace Christ or both of those at the same time. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says it's the mystery of lawlessness that is already at work. He's talking about the end of the age when the Antichrist shows up, and he says, and it's the mystery of lawlessness which is already at work now. It's happening now, in John's day, in Paul's day. Galatians 1, as Paul is writing to the church there in Galatia, he says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, redefining Jesus. Redefining what it means to be saved. There was false teaching coming into the church, and Paul marvels that the church is embracing it. They're embracing it. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just the first few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't know where that is, it's right after 1 Corinthians. You know, when the room's full of people, they wouldn't laugh at that either. But it is right after 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in case you're still wondering where it is. I got a chuckle for that one. I got a I got to work on some better jokes. You know who's got great jokes, by the way? You can call him. He said, I could announce this. Benaiah De Leon has some great jokes. You can call him and ask him to tell you a joke. Anytime, day or night. Best time to catch him is like 3 a.m. Just call his house. His mom will answer and then hand the phone to him. Benaiah De Leon, it's great jokes. And if he fails and can't think of a great one, call the Fletchers, ask for Dan. He's got some great dad jokes. You know, at our game night on Friday nights, 7 o'clock, the Zoom game night, Dan tells some pretty funny jokes. There was one time I actually laughed at one of his jokes. So there you go. By the way, come on out to game night, 7 o'clock. We'll send you the link in an email. If you can handle it. Okay, sorry, we got to get back. So, the church wandering from Jesus because of a really gifted teacher, a very gifted teacher who could be very persuasive, would come with a different message, and they go, hey, wait a minute, that's interesting, and they would fall for it. So Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, oh, that you would bear with me with a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. Now that's later, but look what he says here. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For, verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now that's pretty incredible to say. Paul's concerned, sincerely concerned, that if the church heard about a different Jesus or was experiencing something other spiritually, they thought, oh, this is an interesting spiritual experience, but it was not the Spirit of God, and they heard a message that was not the gospel handed down from the apostles, that the church would just simply embrace it. That's not a good reputation for a church to have. Oh, we're open to all things, evil, dark, whatever, you know. That's what Paul is saying, is I'm afraid for you, that you would embrace it. It's the spirit of Antichrist still at work today. And what that term means, the spirit of the Antichrist, is that it's attached to and associated with the coming Antichrist. Manifested then and now in false teachers, false doctrine. Church, listen, it's huge. It's huge today. There's some terrible teaching out there that is clearly departing from the scriptures. And you know what? While that's going on, you know what's attacked? Not so much that teaching. The scriptures are attacked. The authority of scripture is attacked. This is what the enemy wants to do. In the spirit of Antichrist, he wants to get your heart unlinked from the authority of the Word of God and linked to some other authority that will then lead you astray. And that is working in John's day. It's working in our day. And it's the opposite of what God has for you and me. So, identifying the Antichrist movement. It's this, people with a different message. And what happens is they come in and then they depart from the fellowship. They become a part of a church, and then they leave the church. They depart from the fellowship, disassociate with it, and attempt to pull others out into their doctrine and their teaching and their group. That's how many cults start, attaching to the church and then pulling away from the church with something different and then trying to get others to come with them. From the church. They deny the faith. Divide and conquer. We're going to come in and give a different message, and we're going to separate out the teachings and then make you feel differently. And the next thing you know, they're teaching about the Father and separating it out from the Son, so you don't have to have the Son, or better yet, our teaching of Jesus is what's correct, and without that, you don't have the Father. It's just divisive, and it happens all the time. I warn people a lot about bad doctrine and false teaching because I've met too many Christians that have gotten tripped up into those bad teachings. By the way, anything I say to you, always come back to the authority of Scripture, always. If I say something you're like, that doesn't sound right, then you study to show yourself that this book is where your authority rests. I'm going to listen to what the Scriptures teach. And you can come to me, any of you can come to me and say, Chris, I disagree with you about this. I don't think that's a right interpretation of Scripture, and I'll prove you wrong. No, I'll listen. I want to be taught, and maybe I'm wrong. Obviously, the Scriptures is the authority of God. So these Antichrist teachers pulling away from Jesus, pulling the church away from their Lord, they depart from the fellowship and take people with them. They deny the faith and try to get people to believe in their lies, and they deceive the family. The original message of the gospel is to be held to with his confirming anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so you'll notice here in I'm still in 2 Corinthians. I got to get back to 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, he's talking about the church, the teaching of the apostles in the church. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, imagine John the apostle is your pastor and there's someone opposing his teaching in the church. Eventually, that person leaves and tries to get people to go with him. And John's saying this, the reason he didn't stay is to prove to you that they're not of us. They're not of the teaching of the apostles. They're not of the body of Christ's doctrines. They depart from the fellowship. They went out from among us. That's the apostles and their teaching. Separating from them, it exposes that they were not in fellowship with the apostles and their doctrines. By the way, this does not mean switching churches. If someone switches to a different fellowship in town, you can't quote this passage and say, oh, you know what, they're totally falling away because they no longer go to our church. That's arrogant. There's a lot of churches out in the community that are preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God, and we want to encourage that. There are other fellowships that aren't doing that, that have some bad doctrine, and we want to warn people about those bad doctrines, especially in the ones that are more identified as cults that attach to the church. But there's a lot of different churches, and you can be Spirit-led in saying, you know what, I believe the Lord wants us to fellowship here now, and God can use that in a huge way in our lives because we're still in the body of Christ. We're still in the church with a capital C, the church of God on earth. These guys were pulling away from the church completely, making their own thing. You know, we're doing these online services. It's unique. It's a little tough for me. I like the avenue of being able to speak to people that maybe would never feel comfortable coming to church. I'm hearing this from other pastors, people that would have never visited a building of church, Christians, but are online now listening to the Bible studies and being challenged with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a safety in that that I think God is using. But could you imagine if we got back to normal, whenever that is, hopefully sooner rather than later, but people thought, oh, no, I don't have to go to church anymore. I have all my online studies. It would be a mistake. It would lead us into a place that God does not call us to be. We're to meet as a body together as believers and receive from one another and what God is speaking to us in his word. There's this teaching that's latching on to what we're going through today, and it's this idea that God is done with the church, capital C. No longer is God involved in the church. I've heard this even recently. It's a very powerful bad doctrine that's out there. You don't need to be a part of the church. There's no more church. You can just go out to the coast and look at the sunset. You don't need church. Does that make any sense? We are in relationship together as the body of Christ. God speaks to you and me together. Sometimes just as Terry's beginning worship and he quotes one verse like this evening, it touches my heart and I realize, oh Lord, I'm hearing from you in the scripture you laid on Terry's heart. And you know what? I won't hear the version of the scriptures that's been written on your heart unless you share it with me. And so we have this anointing upon us together as the body. We're members of one another. Could you imagine a man married to a wife with children in the military service gets taken away because of he's called out to duty? And they're doing the Skype phone calls and they're doing Zoom meetings with the kids and there's dad, you know, we don't recognize where he is, but we can't know, but one of these days, and then he comes back home, but he gets his own apartment and just keeps doing Zoom meetings with his kids. Daddy, are you coming home? Oh, I'll come home sometime. I'm here. I'm closer than you know. It would be something's wrong. We need to get help for him. He's got a wife and kids that he's to be with, right? That's the idea. The church is a protection and a safety to us. So we want to realize that in this season, God is blessing us with his grace and with the ministry that's going on until that time when we can come back together. There will be people, though, that use this section of Scripture. Verse 27, but the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you don't need that anyone teach you. I've heard that verse quoted as to why you don't need to have Bible studies, you don't need to be in church, you just can read the Bible on your own and hear from God. You don't need church and push you away. You know, that's just not the Lord. It's absolutely not what the Lord has for us. That's totally pulling that Scripture out of context. The context, as we're going to see, is this. When you're hearing from the Lord in his word, the Holy Spirit bears witness with that. If you hear a message that's not from the Spirit of God will not bear witness, and you have the Spirit of God in your life to bear witness. When a lion attacks a herd of animals, you know what the lions do is they run after and they try to trip up one or separate one out. And if they can get one to turn the wrong way, then they focus their attention on that one animal and just track it and chase it and devour it away from the herd. And that's what false teachers and false teaching wants to do, is it wants to get you out of the influence of the body of Christ and only influenced by them to destroy you. They depart from the fellowship. They deny the faith. The faith is that those doctrines of the gospel that are handed down to us in the scriptures by the apostles. And so you'll notice here in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So denying the faith. If you deny Christ, you deny the Father as well. You can't have one without the other. Because only the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father and the one to whom the Son reveals him. There in Matthew 11. By the way, I quoted that earlier, Matthew 11, 27. You know what the next verse is after he says that? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants you to come to him so he can reveal the Father to you. That's why we just teach the Bible simply. We simply teach the Bible simply so that you can come into a greater understanding of who Jesus is, who the Father is, how he loves you and reveals himself to you. We don't get caught in some kind of strange, weird, hidden, complex doctrine. telling you things that you'll never hear anywhere else. It's just, now we do get into some depth because there's great depth in the Word of God, but we never move away from the Word of God as though there's a different message that's better. We would never do that. That is not what God would have for us. And you know, I say this, I think a lot, but because of who God is and the greatness of his offer to us, for us to have relationship with him, it really reveals the sinister scheme of a different message. You see, if there was no God and the gospel was not true, then plenty of other messages that you could get involved in. But because there is a God and because he has revealed himself in the face of Christ, it reveals that anything other than that is against God. It would make no sense to reject the one true God to come up with some other idea. When Joshua was challenging the nation of Israel as they were coming into the new land and they still had their idols and everything, he said, look, here's the deal. If you're going to serve the Lord, then serve the Lord God. But if not, then choose this day whom you will serve. And that's an important detail there in Joshua, at the end of Joshua. He doesn't say this. Well, decide if you're going to choose the Lord or one of the other gods. He doesn't say that. It's not a choice until you reject the one true living God. Once you reject the one true living God, then there's plenty of other strange options that you're going to need to choose from. But when you reject all of that for the truth of God, he cleanses your heart and your mind with his truth, with his presence. It's beautiful. So we want to hold to the faith. We don't want to get pulled away into a different message. So they depart from the fellowship. That proves that they were not of the apostles. They deny the faith, so therefore they're denying the very Father himself. And they try to deceive the family, attempting to crash Christians to leave the faith, opposing Christ, replacing Christ, to get people out of the church, away from the gospel. It's many times purposely deceptive, introducing some complex message, hard to hold or understand instead of the simple gospel. And that appeals to the flesh and to the pride of man who wants to strive and achieve status. A lot of the cults, they appeal to that. One of the most popular and famous cults around, they hold to the authority of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Their whole movement is for you to have a better answer than anyone else and to be exalted in knowledge. And they highly exalt those that have the best answers against Orthodox Christianity. And those are the highest. It's this total works-based pride, selfish. It's the strangest thing. And it's a terrible message based on works and guilt and fear. But what you have to reject to embrace something like that is the beautiful, wonderful, healing grace of God that God calls you into so that he can save you and wrap you in his love. I meet people that have bought into these cults and they believe this strange, weird thing, and you just think, is that blessing your life? Because it's not, just hearing about it is not a blessing to me. We have the most incredible message from God. The only way, by the way, that any of this can survive is because of the church. If you didn't have the church, there'd be no organism to attach to pull from. You know how a parasite lives? A host. If a parasite gets into your body, it's living off of you. If you remove the parasite from the parasite dies. That's why there's so much talk about the social distancing, because a virus will die without a host. It doesn't survive but a few minutes in the air. Maybe a couple hours on a surface. That's about it. It's gone. But because it goes from host to host, it survives. Bad doctrine Godless ideas only survive because there's a church to pull people from. There's some toxic doctrine that survives in churches that when I look at it, the only way it can survive is because it's like a parasite on the true doctrines of salvation. You know, the most dangerous of parasites and viruses are the ones that go unrecognized in the body. That's why they're saying the coronavirus is so dangerous, because your body doesn't identify it and can't get on top of it, and it spreads so quickly in your body that it can do a lot of damage before that natural mechanism in the body overcomes the virus. That's what a vaccine is it's a weakened virus so that your body can learn to fight the virus. So sometimes when we talk about the bad doctrines that are out there, it's like a weakened virus so that you can be aware and alert to it when you hear it from someone else. That's why we teach on these things. So false doctrines can only survive if attached to the church to pull people away from the true doctrine. False teachers can only survive because they pull people out of the church. And those doctrines that hide and that are disguised are the hardest to recognize and fight. And then once you see it for what it is, then the body of Christ begins the defense mechanism of preaching against those things, acknowledging those things, protecting the body from those things. Those bad doctrines are fruitless, they're lifeless, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So your best defense, what time do we have? Oh, we're okay. Your best defense is right here. The simple reality of the believer. In verse 20, he says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." You have the Holy Spirit of God. Not just some spirit. Not just an awareness of spiritual things. You know, that's how I got led away from Jesus. When in my teenage years, because someone convinced me there was a spiritual world out there, so I listened to all their message because I believed they were right. Yes, there's a spiritual world out there, but we also need the Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives us His Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of God. That's your best defense. God Himself bearing witness within you, for He abides in you. In verse 27, as we mentioned earlier, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught to you, you will abide in Him." You have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So you have the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." You have the Holy Spirit and you have the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You know the truth. Hold to the foundation of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace through faith. He accomplished your salvation at the cross and the resurrection. You hold to those things by faith. That's how you partake of your salvation. It's the victory of God for you. Don't let go of it. There'd be no reason to. You know, as Paul's describing the spiritual warfare that he's in, or that we're in, he says, "We have the shield of faith by which we extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one." That's lies and deceptions and temptations. Faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's the faith that extinguishes those lies. Sometimes it seems like they get past my faith because I doubt. And then I'm struggling until I come to the Lord and He frees me from that lie of the enemy, from that deception or that temptation, and I'm back at His feet receiving all that He has for me. You know, I haven't done this in a while. Probably last time I went water skiing, wakeboarding, or whatever you call it, was when I was more in the role of youth pastor in my old church, but what you do, right, is you get behind the powerboat and you, is that what it's called? It's not called a powerboat. What's it called? Ski boat. We'll call it a ski boat. It's the power thing. It's got the moat. It's got the engine. It's got everything. And you hold this bar that's attached to a rope, that the rope's attached to the boat. And they say, okay, you say, okay, ready, go. And if you're like me, they start off and you go flying into the water and you try it again and again. But eventually the idea is you're standing up and you're holding the rope that's attached to the power source, the boat, and you're skiing. You're on top of the water. It's great. Oh, this is great. Imagine if someone's yelling at you, oh, you're such a wimp. I thought you said you could ski. What are you talking about? Well, let go of the rope, silly, if you think you can ski. It wouldn't make any sense. What, are you afraid to ski by yourself? Just let go of the rope. And so you think, yeah, he's right. I shouldn't have to hold on to the boat. I know what I'm doing. And you let go of the rope, and what happens? Boom, you sink immediately. And that's what the temptation of this spirit of Antichrist is in the world. Oh, you know what? That's just a crutch, your Christianity, your gospel. Oh, you need to believe that you're saved so you can deal with guilt. Why don't you just face life and take the hard road, take the real road, you know. Just let go of the gospel. You know, I shouldn't have to believe this anymore. I'm not at my parents' house. What? You just let go of the boat. You let go of the power. The victory of your salvation is Jesus Christ, and you hold on to Christ, and your life changes. You're on top of everything because of the victory of Jesus Christ. Why on earth would you let go of that? And yet, here's what false teachers do and false doctrines is they try to get one finger off at a time until you just think, oh, I can't deal with it. And you let go. And people find themselves ruined, estranged from Christ, one step at a time. So there are, by the way, immediate rewards for abiding in Christ. Let's finish up here, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Isn't that a beautiful verse? By abiding in Christ right now, you can have confidence in him so that when he appears, you'll have confidence. Did you know you can be as close to Jesus Christ as you want to be right now? There's that old story, right, of the couple in the truck and the man is behind the steering wheel and his wife sitting far on the other side of the bench seat says, I remember when we used to sit real close together. What happened? And his response, I didn't move, right? It happens very slowly that we find ourselves far from the Lord, allowing things in our life that are going to pull us away from him. We allow those doubts to sit. We keep that relationship with that person that would be much better off if we departed from the faith with them. And we hold that relationship. We hold that habit. We hold those doubts, thinking, I'm okay, I'm okay. And what happens is we find ourselves farther from the Lord. So this passage, God has used this in my life to convict me of his presence. The question is this. If Jesus came to take us with him right now, if right now Jesus showed up in your life and said, I'm here to take you, would you be ashamed? Oh no, Lord, I'm so sorry for the way I've been living. Would that be your first thought? Guess what? I think many Christians live in that place where they would feel ashamed if God showed up now. They're living a life where they're thinking, you know, one of these days I'm really going to start seeking the Lord. You know what? That day never comes because there's things that we hold to that are keeping us in a place of compromise. And if Jesus showed up right now and said, Chris, I'm here to get you, the question is this, would I be ashamed? Well, Paul says this, if you abide in him. Meaning, if I'm grabbing on to Jesus right now and he comes back, I will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed. There's been a foundation stone that has been laid. It's Jesus Christ, and whoever trusts in him will never be ashamed. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what we believe. Paul said there's one thing that he does. He takes hold of him who has taken hold of Paul. That's what he says. I'm going to read it to you because that's probably not the exact wording, and I want to make sure I get it right. In my partial memory that's fading in my old, old age. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So I've thought about that scripture often. I often turn there to make sure it's still there. What Paul says is, I laid hold of that for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. And I picture Paul there and the arm of Jesus Christ, that big burly arm of Jesus just around Paul's chest like this. I got you, Paul, says Jesus. I've laid hold of you. And what does Paul do? He goes, you know what? I'm just going to hold your arm. I'm going to hold on to you because you have a hold of me. Christian, do that. Abide in Christ today, and guess what? You will have great confidence today and at his appearing. Nothing to be ashamed about. This says that you won't be ashamed at his appearing. There's a lot I want to say about that, but maybe we won't even do that tonight. That we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming or at his appearing. The word there in the Greek is parousia, and it's a very interesting word. There's another word for revealing, when he reveals himself, apocalypsis, I believe it is. And that's when he comes to the earth and reveals his judgment upon an unbelieving world, really. But this, the parousia, the best description I heard of this word was back in this culture when the king would leave and when the king would come back, or when the king is visiting an area that is within his domain, his dominion. The king's coming would be the announcement. And they would start cleaning up the town, and the elders of the city would present themselves. They would go out and meet the king first. I kid you not, this is culturally the parousia. So the king's parousia, the king's coming, they would meet him first together as the elders representing the town and inviting him back. And then the king and the elders of the town would all come into the town. And by the time they got back into the city will have been cleaned up for the entrance of the king. All of that, from the announcement that he's coming, to the elders meeting him, to everyone getting cleaned up, and them all coming back, that whole event is called the parousia, the coming of the king. Jesus is coming. He's coming back soon. And guess what? We, we'll say the elders, that's what we are in Revelation, the elders. We go and meet him in the clouds first. And then we are with him while the earth is being set in place for him to return and set up his kingdom. And we return with the Lord in glory, and his kingdom is established in the earth. I don't want to be ashamed on that day. I want to be seeking him now, walking with him, having the best defense, his spirit in my life and the gospel in my hand. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, your truth you have given us so that we can hold to your truth by faith. Lord, your presence you have lavished upon us filling us up and overflowing out of us so that you get the glory. It's your power. Lord, it's your confirmations in our life. We are led by you as we acknowledge you in faith. So go before us, Lord, directing our thoughts and our steps. Lord, show us how to walk through this season as believers and as a church. Lord, we look to that day when once again we'll all be here together in this room. As you see fit, Lord, we pray that you'd bring that about. And until then, Lord, we just ask that you would provide all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.